today is frustration in our lives. Look at verse 15, Romans chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "For that which I do, I allow not." Now, Paul is struggling himself. Paul, who went to the third heaven, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he still struggled. "For that which I do, I allow not." He goes, "I don't understand why I'm doing this. For what I would, that do I not. But what I," here it is, "hate." It means detest. "I hate that I do." So the first thing is just the frustration that we have. We hate, when we're in sin, we're yielding to the flesh, like we hate that. Jump to verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." So we all struggle with this. We want to do the right thing, and we choose not to, and we turn to the flesh. And I'll talk about, as we go along, your flesh wants comfort, it wants pleasure, and it's going to deceive you. You're going to justify, you know, we all have done it. We're going to justify what truth is to do it. That's your flesh. It always will be the same. You will take God's word and truth and think, you'll just water it down to say, oh, it doesn't really mean that. We have to watch ourselves. I listed five things of possible frustrations, if you will, in sin of some of these things in the flesh. Let me just list five of them, just general ones. First one is anger or bitterness. So somebody said something to you or didn't say something to you, or they didn't do something for you, and you start getting bitter at them. And it starts settling. I mean, you think about Moses. I mean, Moses got so mad. Why did he get mad and kill an Egyptian? Why? Because they were going against the Israelites, right? He found out he was Jewish, and they were treating the Israelites bad, the Jewish people, right? So think about somebody in your own family, or somebody they're not treating right, somebody in your family. Because sometimes, you know what, as a parent or somebody, like somebody who hurts somebody next to you, you get more mad than they do it to you. Just like two kids fighting in the neighborhood, and, you know, and then the next day they're best friends and the parents are still at odds with each other. So you let that fester in the flesh, it just puts down roots of bitterness over and over again. Remember, Moses got so upset with the children of Israel, and he struck the rock, and he couldn't enter the promised land because of that. Just of his anger. Is that your thing? Are you just quick-tempered? You get so upset when people don't do what you expect them to do. The second one I wrote down was worry, and we all kind of fall in this category. You know, worry. What's going to happen to my family? What's going to happen to me? I mean, you just see inflation going through the roof. It's like the middle class just shrinking. You know, just worry over and over again. Remember King Saul? Yeah, he worried when the Philistines came, and he was supposed to wait. He wasn't supposed to do the sacrifice, right? He wasn't a priest. And Samuel said, "Wait till I get back." And he went ahead and did it, all out of worry. And then he kind of drifted away from God, and he wants some information. You know, should I go? And he goes to the witch of Endor to get wisdom instead of God. So when we worry in the flesh, we're going to go to different resources instead of God. The third thing I wrote down is sexual lust. And that's obviously everyone can struggle with that, men more so probably than women. And, you know, feeding the past thoughts. It could be fantasy. It could be pornography. You know, you feed the flesh, and, you know, afterwards you feel terrible. Thought about this. You think about this area. Samson, the strongest man in the world, went down. Solomon, one of the strong, the smartest men. He had over 1,000 women. David, a shepherd and a great warrior, went down because of this. I wrote down here, say you went on a business trip and you, oh, actually, it's a true, kind of a true story that I found. You know, when I research things, sometimes I was, is there a true story? Is it not a true story? Some person one time came and said, I checked that out. It wasn't a true story. I was like, I don't know. I'm just giving you an illustration. So this guy goes on a trip, and he goes to this island, and he sees this beautiful girl in the distance. He says, I want to go see that girl. And as he got closer and closer, he couldn't wait to be with her. He realized that she had leprosy. And the thing is that we get tempted in the area, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, that you cannot feed the flesh in your weaknesses, no matter whatever it is. The fourth thing I wrote down is covetousness. You know, I wish I had another person. I wish I had this. I wish I had this position. I wish I had this car, or whatever it is. Covetousness is one of the ones that lead to so many other sins. Remember the Ten Commandments, don't covet thy neighbor's wife. Right? Covetousness leads to so many other sins in our lives. And the last one I wrote down was gluttony. And not too many people want to tackle that. Just consumed by whatever it is, food, it could be whatever. So what is yours? That's what I want you to think about. But we're going to talk about how to overcome it, of course. So the first thing is when we wrestle in the flesh, you're going to first have frustration. I hate this thing. The second thing is, it's going to demonstrate that the law is good and our flesh is weak. All right? Look at verse 16. Our flesh is weak, but also wicked. Right? Watch this. Look at verse 16. It says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So the law in itself is good. But then it is no more that I that do it, but sin, or my flesh, that dwelleth in me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, again, that old sinful nature, we're all born with that, dwelleth no good thing. So there's no benefit. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not in my flesh. Okay, look at verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, again, in my flesh. So the law standing by itself, it's holy, it's good. That's what the Bible is saying, right? And the law itself cannot produce holiness because of our sinful flesh, right? When the law says, don't do this, it actually becomes a catalyst to our flesh to want to do it, right? If you walked in and saw this box and I didn't put a sign, don't look inside of it, you'd probably just walk by. But as soon as it said, don't look inside the box, everybody's flesh was like, I got to look inside that box. That's what Paul's saying. The law is holy in itself, but your flesh, the law, it sounds crazy. The law actually is a catalyst to go and sin. You think that's crazy. But that's because of our flesh, not because of the law. The law is holy in itself. Okay? So get that whole concept, right? There's nothing wrong with the law. Go back to verse 7, and it talks about the law here. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we're all born with a lost person, has a moral conscience, yes. But the law is saying, as soon as it says, don't covet, your flesh wants to say, I want to covet. And it never goes away. Verse 8, but sin taking occasion, that's kind of the idea of a base of operation, by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's just a big word that means lustful passion, enhanced desire. For without the law, sin was dead. See, the law arouses our sinful flesh. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, but by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and just, and good. So he's saying, Lord, it's not the law, we're the guilty ones. It's not the law. So again, that whole box thing is so important because without that saying, don't look inside the box, you have no desire to look inside that box. Just like the Bible says, okay, fornication, sex outside of marriage, is wrong. And God, there's reasons behind that. And we spent a lot of time on that before in the marriage thing. But look, the flesh says, what? You're missing out. You know, it's like going back to the garden. God says, don't eat that one tree. Satan comes, look, if you eat that tree, you're going to be wise. Man, you're going to be like God. So your flesh is always going to think that. It's never going to go away. And your flesh is no better than anybody else's flesh. That's why God always gets the glory when we yield to the Spirit. All right? All right, let's go into the next point. So what does rusting the flesh produce? One, it first produces this hate, this, and when we choose to do it, we just hate it. It demonstrates the law is good and our flesh is weak, or wicked actually. And then the last one, it produces a feud in our minds. It's just this struggle in our minds all the time, back and forth, back and forth. Look at verse 21. It says, I find then a law or a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So there's that divine nature and we have the flesh. And this is, I see another law in my members. Again, the law of sin. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, if we allow it. Remember, Christians, we have the Spirit. We don't have to. Lost people have no choice but to sin. Not us, if we have the Spirit inside of us. It's a choice. It's a choice whether we're going to do it or not. So the evil flesh will always represent its case for pleasure and comfort. It will justify truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you to following God's word, and you'll be blessed after it. So let me give you an example of this. Hold your finger here. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'll deal with going to work, working. Okay? So you go to work, and you see around you, the flesh says, look at these people. They don't even work. They're lazy. Why should I work? You know, they always keep saying, we don't get paid enough to do this job. So we hear that. Remember our three enemies, the flesh, Satan, and the world system. So all that's going to come. You're going to go to work, and that's the flesh saying all that. Don't work. Work as little as possible so you can get paid. But the Spirit says this, Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them at your masters according to the flesh. The 1 Peter 2:18 actually says, even to the froward. That means the crooked. It's where we get the word scoliosis from. Now, you never do anything that goes against the Bible if they ask you. But sometimes people are a little shady who you work for. You would never do anything wrong, of course. Right? Jeremiah did a great message on the men's breakfast. This is one of his passages. Right? Be obedient. Be enduring under pressure, even when you're going to suffer. So he says, look at verse 6. He says, well, let me finish. He says, masters, according to with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So you got to see your company, the boss, as Jesus. Not with eye service as men pleasers, right? People only work when the boss is around. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And then it says, with goodwill. That means no resentment, with a cheerful spirit. And as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth shall receive of the Lord, not the boss, not the company, whether he be bond or free. So always remember, look, the Spirit is saying, look, you work for me. Jesus said that, you work for me. Go in there, do the best job, do it unto me, and I will reward you. Not the company, not the boss. See, that's what you look for. You know, it's so hard, and we were talking about this yesterday, is like, be obedient when there's no results in front of you. There's no reward. The reward is coming. Just being faithful over and over and over again. I told the Sunday school teachers, hey, listen, bring your kids out to Sunday school. You get them up for 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the morning, you go to school. Look, it's another hour the kids will learn the Word of God. I said, well, you have one student or you have 100, you just be faithful and you'll get a reward for that. It doesn't matter. On your end, it doesn't matter. It's about being faithful. John Piper says this, sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happier. If I follow it, the power of all the temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. That's what we'll do. We'll say, look, you'll be so much happier if you do this. And it's totally against God's word. That'll never go away. There was this young lady, and she was a virgin, but she liked race car driving. So one day she went to see a big race, and she was very beautiful, and she got pulled down to, you know, the pit and was able to talk to some of the drivers. And one of the drivers really liked her and asked her out to go out. And long story short is that eventually she would have intimate relation with this person, and she caught AIDS one time. So why I just say that is that our passions, we all have these passions, but you got to watch that passion, because that feeding that passion can actually lead to the very downfall. Whatever it is, it could be music for you. Hey, thank you, by the way, John. John's always playing different instruments up here. I keep everything going. I appreciate that. But you can. There's bad music you could get into. There's bad everything you could get into. Even money. Money itself, it's neutral. But the love of money is the root of all evil. But you could do a lot of good with money, too. So I just want you to keep thinking here about yourself. This, I spent a lot of time in the beginning here just like, okay, I'm the flesh. What is your thing? You know, how are you feeding that flesh? So who will win the battle is one whoever we're going to feed the most. But don't come to the conclusion, and I think all of us have at times, like this thing is so strong in my life, I don't think I'll ever overcome it. Don't ever get to that point, because God's power, God's Holy Spirit, God's word is greater than that. And people sometimes kind of throw in the towel. And don't think, listen, as you're being tempted, that temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted. So the struggle that you're having, it is good. If you're having no struggle and you're just giving into it, it's the struggle, right? James explains the struggle. James chapter 1, we'll throw on the screen for you. Chapter 1, 13 to 15. Here it is. Let no man say when. What does that mean? Everybody's going to be tempted. When he is tempted, I am tempted. This word tempted here is solicited to do evil of God. For God cannot tempt anybody with evil. So when you're tempted to do evil, it's not from God. It's the flesh, it's Satan, it's the world system. Neither temptation tempted he by any man. Verse 14, but every man is tempted, again, temptation is not wrong, when he is drawn away of his own lust. That's those natural desires of the flesh. And enticed. So think of that word enticed, it means to entrap. So think of fishing. I'm not a fisherman. When you go fishing, you have to use different bait for what type of fish you want to get. Right? And so that bait on that hook makes the fish come. So what bait causes you to come? Yeah, that's what you and I have to think. What's that bait? We got to have to run from that. We'll get to that in a minute. We got to run from that. We can't keep putting that bait on there and expect not to get the hook caught. It's not going to work. Then verse 15 says, when lust has conceived, okay, we're tempted. Now we choose that sin. Here's the process. It bringeth forth sin. We choose that temptation. What is it? Brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So as a Christian, it's going to bring destruction in our life. To a lost person, of course, they're in it. They're going to hell. They got to accept Christ. But as we're talking to Christians here, like, so when we choose that, it's going to bring destruction in our life. It could bring, I'm going to get to that in John 15, it could bring a faithful death. God could take you home. We can't lose our salvation. I'm going to get to that in a minute in John 15. But you can lose rewards. You can't even lose your life. I remember doing a funeral for someone, and they were hooked on drugs, and they got free, and they went back to drugs, and they're dying in a dying bed, and told me at the funeral, tell these kids not to do drugs. All right, so how do we have victory over the flesh? realize how weak and wicked the flesh is. That's where you got to start. Pride will cause us to fall down. Look at verse 24, back in Romans 7. Look at verse 24. It says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? So you first have to say, I am weak. Don't think you're strong. That's the first thing, is realizing that we're weak. We're helpless. We cannot overcome it, right? And you could think, because what happens is, what we realize is that, okay, I'm really strong, so I could go right to the edge, whatever it is, and I could enjoy Jesus, and I could enjoy the world. You can't. It says, flee temptation. Flee youthful lusts. Don't go to the line. I wrote down this statement. I said, until we finally realize how weak or helpless we are, we will not take severe precautions to stop feeding the flesh. Jesus said it, Matthew 26:41. He said, the spirit indeed is willing. We want to do the right thing. But the flesh is weak. It's helpless. Mark Twain said this, there are several good protections against temptation, but the surest is cowardness. To be a coward. Right? To understand that, you know, I know if I expose myself to this, it's going to lead me down. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we cannot feed the flesh. Jesus took it to an extra level, and he said this in Matthew 5:27-30. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, that's the idea of continually, not a glance, to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's not talking about literally here. He's saying, go to the extent where you don't feed the flesh anymore, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. If the right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. So we got to come to the point that we are so weak, we cannot feed the flesh. We got to run from it the opposite. This is a true story. Just kidding, it was a joke. So this guy, he was a logger, and you ever see loggers, and they take this whole big of land and they just keep cutting down trees, and they have a chute system sometimes, and there'll be water that takes the logs down. So there's a chute system one time, and this logger got his foot caught in bringing down a log. He knew in 10 minutes another log's coming down. He couldn't get it out, and nobody could help him, so he cut his foot off. Because he knew he was going to destroy his whole leg. If that log comes down, I'm going to have a lot more damage. So I just did illustrations for you to remember. We have to go to severe precautions to say, whatever is it's bothering me, you know, I cannot feed the flesh. I was talking to a young man, you know, and some of the teenagers, sometimes they get really rebellious and they don't want to listen to their parents, whatever. And I said, well, what's feeding that? You got to go back and look and say, why is that happening? You got to stop feeding that. Everyone does. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of England in the 1800s, said this, what settings, surroundings are you in when you fall? I did this with somebody one time. I said, okay, when do you struggle? It's like here, oh, that's, okay, what's happening then? This is what his whole idea is. He says, avoid them. What props do you have that support your sin? He said, eliminate them. What people are you usually with? Avoid them. There are two equally damning lies Satan wants you to believe. One, just once won't hurt. And two, this is so true. Not that you have ruined your life, you're beyond God's use, you might as well just keep enjoying your sin. See, he tempts you so much, you end up doing it. It's like, what's the use? I might as well keep going all the way. Those are lies from Satan. Listen, any believer at any time can repent and start feeding, renewing their mind and have victory again. Benjamin Franklin said, it's easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follows after it. Right? You just can't eat one potato chip, one cookie, one little teeny piece of cake. You just want more and you want more and you want more. So what measures are you putting into place right now in your life? And if you're not, listen, I want you to think. It's like, okay, I'm going to change some things in my life. Don't blame anybody else. I say it every week. I'll say it the day I die. Stop blaming everybody else because you. No, don't blame everybody else why you are where you are. Stop feeding the flesh and renew the spirit. So let's talk about anger, right? So continually think about what somebody said to you or did to your family or did. Keep doing that, and you'll just keep depositing bitterness and anger, and it will control your life. You'll be angry at people who have nothing to do with it. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." I do this to people. I say, look, every time you think, say, the person Joe or Susie did something to you, you think of them, that's all you do is you deposit bitterness. So every time you think of them, I want you to memorize this verse. And after a while, you know what's going to happen? When you finally think of Joe and Susie, you're going to have peace. So what I want you to do in your life, I know my struggles. I want you to get what you're struggling with, and I want you to get to a verse. And I want you to cast down, and I want you to replace it. And you do that, you'll overcome that area of your life. So it's removing and renewing. You just can't remove. You can get, like, you know, bad things out of your life, but you got to bring new stuff in to renew your mind. Proverbs 29:22. So anger leads to other things. It says this, "An angry man stirreth up strife, a furious man aboundeth in transgression." So if you're an angry person, you're sinning more. Proverbs 14:17. "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." I remember an ex-boss one time got so angry, he was just throwing stuff all around him, throwing these things at people. Could have went to jail if he hit somebody. "A man of wicked devices is hated." Nobody wants to be around an angry person. It's hated. Remember, all of us are capable of doing anything. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You're capable. I mean, we think of David, a man after God's own heart. It says it after he's died. But he committed adultery and murder. I was talking on Wednesday night. He said, look, if a Christian that we know committed adultery and murder, we'd say, man, that person wasn't saved. How could they have done that? The only reason we say David, because after he dies, he says, a man after my own heart. And he would say stuff like, for the sake of David, I'm not going to sell. I'm like, what? For the sake of an adulterer and a murderer? You're not. And we think like that. So the first thing to have victory, we got to realize that we're so weak and helpless. The second thing is by resting in Christ for the victory. Verse 25, and then we're going to go to John 15 and close this message up. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I might serve the law of God." So the divine spirit, right? The Holy Spirit serves God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So the flesh can only serve, right? Sin. It can't serve God. The victory is through Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 15. We'll look at some of these verses to pull this thing together. So how to have victory? Realize we're weak. Realize in Christ is the victory. We have to abide in Him. Look at verse 4. I'll talk about the context of this in a minute. Let me just read 4, 5, and 6. It says this, "Abide," and the idea is to remain. Menoia, it means to dwell. Trusting only in God, being obedient to His word, yielding to the Spirit, same idea. "And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in the vine. And I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now let me read verse 6 and comment on it a little bit. I don't have a lot of time to do all this, but verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast or thrown forth as a branch," and it represents fruit here, "and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Let me give you a real, so the context here, you got to get this, it's not talking about salvation, it's talking about fruitfulness, right? It's not talking about salvation. Ryrie says this on verse 6. He says, the idea of burned, he says, this refers to the works of the believer. The Christian who does not abide in Christ cannot do what pleases God. Therefore, his works will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ, though he himself shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. So the context here is salvation. I have another quote from Edward G. Dobson. He says, verse 6, this is not referred to everlasting punishment in hell. Note that there are results of not abiding in Christ as a branch. The man himself is not the branch. The branch represents the fruit of his relationship with Christ. When the Christian fails to abide in Christ, he withers, dries up, and his fruit or works will be judged by fire. Again, 1 Corinthians 3, the judgment seat of Christ. Right? So you can't lose your salvation. It's not talking about salvation here. I always say you lose four things, though. What are they? The fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to enjoy love, joy, peace. You're not going to get future rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to be fruitful in serving God, because when we're in the flesh, we're not going to go witness. You're not going to be nice to people. You're not going to be Christ-like. And then faithful death. 1 Corinthians 11, some sick, some die. 1 John 5:16, there's a sin unto death. Finally, God says, that's enough. I'm taking you home. This is talking about fruit here. It's not talking about losing your salvation. That's by grace. It's kept by grace. It's kept by the power of God. Or we lose that every single day. That's not a license to sin, of course, though. So this only abiding, remaining in Christ, dying to ourselves, right? Dead men don't sin. If you go to a funeral pyre now and you see a dead person in the casket, they're not sinning. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, if or since you then have risen with Christ, seek. It's the idea of continually those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections, freneto, it means to exercise your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we have to die to self. People ask me all the time, how can you pray for me? I always say, please, that I would die to myself and let Christ live through me. This is the passage, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet Christ liveth in me. So you're not better than I am. You're not stronger than I am. The only thing is you may be more yielded than I am. You're going to die. You're going to yield to Christ. You're going to renew your mind more. I get up now, and I'm just trying to do all these things that I study and I preach. I'm like, I got to put it in my own life. Right next to my bed now, I have memory verses. As soon as I wake up, I just start memorizing verses. I just start renewing my mind right off the bat. I started doing it this week. Not sitting there thinking, oh, what about this in the church? What about those people? Well, the inflation, what? And you just go on and on. Whatever your thing is, you just go on and on. Work, man, I hate going to work. I'm going to go to work now. I'm going to tie this in. Haven of hope, if ever is God's dream for me to do this, is that what I'm studying more and more about the body, it's so connected to your spiritual life, it's not funny. I'm looking at these people who have nothing to do with God, and they're saying, look, if you think wrong, chemicals, bad chemicals released in your body, you think right. And I'm like, this is biblical. These don't know it. God created this wonderful thing. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about fasting. It's all spiritual, but I'm going to give you some benefits of fasting for your health. It's incredible. When you get sick, what do? God makes you lay down, not eat, so you can detoxify your body. When I fasted for a long period of time, every ache in my body went away. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says that you put off concerning the former conversation. That's like dying to yourself, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness. So without renewing your mind, removing and renewing, you will not be abide. It's impossible. So how much you're renewing your mind, it'll be how much you're abiding. That's it. It's not rocket science. We talked about that yesterday, the same thing over and over again. So as we meditate on God's word and pray, and we starve the old man, right? Example. Say you're eating a bunch of junk all the time. It's like, all right, I'm going to start eating healthy. Just throw the word diet out the window, by the way, because diets don't work. Yeah, you're going to lose 20 pounds and you go back. You got to change your lifestyle. You got to say, this is the temple of God. I'm going to eat healthy in general. So you're eating cakes, and you eat all this sugar, and then you stop. So I'm just going to eat fruit. So you're going from refined sugar to natural sugar. And at first, it's so hard. You just want to go back. But then you start eating that fruit, and after a week, 2 weeks, that desire for that goes down. And if you keep doing it more and more and more, smoking is the same thing. They put all that stuff in there for you to keep smoking. If people just smoke tobacco, and I'm not saying it's good for you either, they put all these chemicals in that and then make you, you're not going to go back to that. But if you stop smoking, if you have the energy, you keep doing it. Linda smoked, started at 13, she stopped at 21, then she eventually got saved. But when you're so far removed to it, you hate it, you detest it. Now let me pull that over to watch. The more you're in the Word, the more you're renewing your mind, you start hating sin. And you're further and further away from feeding your flesh. The less you're in the Word, the more you think about your life, what people have done to you, and all that kind of, you just go, the more you're feeding the flesh. And it really is that simple. At any moment, you're either feeding the flesh or feeding the Spirit. It's one or the other. Psalm 119, verse 113 says, I hate vain thoughts, but the law do I love. Right? So we love the law by being in it. We love the law more. What do you? I hate that. But when we're feeding the flesh, we're like, man, I want this. I want this so much right now. I got to have it. But when you're walking so close to God, how can I do this? We read that yesterday. Joseph said, how can I do this wicked thing against God? We all have been there. I want you to live the abundant life, and so do I. We got to get this in order to do it. No one can do it for you. We can encourage one another, but no one can do this for you. You can have a person sitting next to you always coveting or always worrying, but you don't have to. You can help them, but you can't spoon feed anybody. All right, so what's the results now? We'll kind of quickly, I'll quickly go through these. What's the results of abiding? We're all right here real quick. The first one is we'll get pruned by God. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. He's the owner. He's the caretaker. Every branch in me, see, he's talking to Christians. Again, it's in me that bear not fruit, be taken away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. Remember, the context is fruit. It's not salvation. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Again, Ryrie's note at the bottom, taken away. He says, the word may mean this literally as taken away in John 11:39. And would therefore be a reference to the physical death of fruitless Christians, 1 Corinthians 11:30. So again, this taking away, talking about God may take your life. Of course, he could do it, right? Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, we know that God uses his word to cleanse. Ephesians 5, we have that verse 26, the washing of water by the word, right? The word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we know that God uses the word, but can anybody jam the word down your throat? No, you have to every day spend time with the Word yourself individually and corporately. When the door is open, hear the Word of God, you go listen to podcasts, whatever you do, make sure it's just good theology. Okay? I'm hearing more and more bad theology sometimes. I love Caleb, I listen to it, but sometimes their theology isn't correct. The other day I heard him say, we need to love ourselves more. No, you don't, that's a problem. We love ourselves too much. They teach this stuff, they say this stuff, I'm like, that's wrong. So the purpose of pruning is not to destroy, it's so you can produce more fruit. I have in the front, every year I put these two flowers on the porch hanging from the little awning I have. And if you will go out there, I don't always do it, but when I go out there and I prune it, I take the bad stuff, then I just sell all the stuff, just keeps growing. But that bad stuff stays on there, it draws nutrients, and it kills. There's not much fruit. So just think of that in your own life, my life, we got to get those dead leaves off. We can't let them stay there. Now, fruit is seen in many ways. It's seen in the fruit of the Spirit. It's seen in being Christ-like. It's seen in winning souls. Remember in 1960s, the fake fruit? Watch out for fake fruit, because the flesh can produce fake fruit. From a distance, it looked really good. I always say in the 60s, I remember that. I remember sitting down on the couch all plastic and all wet. You'd get up. Some of you people don't remember that. Everything was plastic. You sit on plastic trying to preserve this thing for 40 years. Like Warren Wiersbe said, many of these things could be counterfeited by the flesh, but the deception would eventually be detected, for real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. Man-made results are dead and cannot reproduce themselves, but spirit-produced fruit will go on reproducing from one life to another. There will be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So true faith produces fruit, good works. James' argument, true faith produces works, right? There's no fruit. There's no faith, right? So be careful, though. You know, I know some people that take tomato seeds and they put them in their basement and they get some lamps and over the winter they just put them down. All you got to do is put water, right? Get some sun, either a lamp or whatever. All you need is water and light. That's Christ. Like, the more we just water the word, we're going to grow. All right, so we will be pruned by God. Second, we'll produce fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Look at verse 5. Not going to spend a lot of time here again. I talked about this before. It says, much fruit. In verse 2, the end of verse 2 says, more fruit, right? All right. Third, so we'll get pruned by God. Second, we'll produce fruit. Third is our prayers will be answered. Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now we know according to 1 John 5:14, whatever we ask according to his will, he will give it to us. So here is praying in the flesh, and here is praying in the spirit. So here's praying in the flesh, James 4:3. Ye ask, and you receive it not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So we're over here praying, Lord, can you give me a Ferrari? Can you give me $1 billion so I can have fun? Listen, I'm praying for $1 to $5 million for Haven of Hope, but I'm not consuming it myself. I'll make 20, 30,000. I'm not going to make a lot of money. It's not for money. It's not for me. I just want to help so many people. So be careful what you're praying. For what reason? Is it to glorify God? Is it to build his kingdom? Is it to help other people? Or just to consume it upon your lusts? Here's praying in the spirit. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. What are you doing? You're abiding. You're in the word. You're so close to God. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Do you see? You see the difference? D, real quick here, I'm going to end. We will bring glory to God and prove we are his disciples. Look at verse 8. Herein my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Right? So it's saying, look, true faith again will produce works. It will produce fruit. And by the way, you're not the fruit inspector. God is. Because people say, I'm just looking at Jeff. Look, Jeff, right now, he can't be saved. Look what he just did. You can say that about me. You can say it about anybody. A snapshot in their life versus their life. Don't spend all your time trying to figure that out. That's God's job. You can exhort people. Say, come on, let someone live for God. You could help them. You could pray with them. You could do whatever you can. Yeah, go ahead. We said in the men's breakfast yesterday, in a multitude of people, even in a church, who's saved, who's not saved? There's some people sitting here that aren't saved. Some people are saved. Imagine you get to heaven and say, I can't believe they're here. And then you see, and you get there and say, where's Joe? I thought Joe would be here. That's not really going to happen. I'm just kidding. We will become more obedient in keeping his word. Look at verse 9 and 10. I'll read 11 and we'll close. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, true love for God produces obedience to his word. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. At the moment we love God, we'll keep his commandments. If we don't love God, we don't keep his commandments. The last one we'll close. We'll experience perfect or complete joy in our lives. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full, right? Might be full, might be complete. we will experience perfect or complete. All right? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Everybody with their head bowed, your eyes closed here today. The first thing I want to ask is, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You are just in the flesh. You don't have the Spirit yet. You don't get the Holy Spirit until you repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and trust only Jesus. And that's a decision you have to make. You have to see yourself as a sinner, apart from God, going to hell, and turn and accept Jesus Christ only as God, as one who resurrected. His blood is the only thing that can take away your sin. It's not your good works. But once you get saved, you have the Spirit now. And the Bible says, whatever one we feed the most is going to win now. So I'm asking you first, let's look at our struggles and start removing from feeding those areas. I don't know what you struggle with. I know what I struggle with. Let's make a conscious decision. And maybe it's like a family thing. You got to sit down. You know, what's what we watch, what we listen to, who we hang with. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. We can't hang around with the wrong people. The Bible says, hang around with a wise man, you're going to be wise. Hang around with fools, it leads to destruction. These principles are eternal. So what are we listening to? What are we watching? What are we playing? What are we doing? Let's go back and say, nope, I'm not going to feed it. I'm not going to feed it anymore. And you may have to take some drastic things that people won't understand. Don't worry about other things, what other people think. And then you're going to say, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you every single day. It's the most important thing. I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to put your word in. I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to feed the Spirit so I can have joy, this abundant life. I can see fruit. I can affect other people. I can see my prayers answered. It's our choice. Please, please do what you have to do today for your sake, for the people sitting next to you, for your children, for the world. I mean, think about it. The more joy we have, people see that and say, I want what you have. But if we're always frustrated or anger, always coveting other things, we're not going to show that. So, Father, first of all, I ask you to forgive me for feeding my flesh this week. And we all say that, Lord, forgive us. We repent. And we're going to start feeding the Spirit. And one day, we're going to be with you, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to enjoy my abundant life here so I can bring glory to you, that I can help many people as I can. So, Lord, we ask you to forgive us. Listen, if you're here today, you've been feeding the flesh. Repent right now. Get up. Stop feeding it again. Renew your mind, and God will use you. I don't care what you have done. We just saw in the Bible, people committed murder, adultery, did all kinds of things. Got angry, and God still used them. So we thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. But we don't want to abuse it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for staying a few extra minutes. I want to wrap it up. So, hey, this week, I want you to take a hold of these things and start having some victory in your life.